1 Kings chapter 19, and our primary focus will be on the last three verses, verses 19 to 21. Let me read them to you before we begin. So he, that's Elijah, departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him, and he, that's Elisha, left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him, and took a yoke of oxen, and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. And he arose and went after Elijah, and ministered unto him. Can you imagine what it would be like to be told by God to go and find a replacement? But that was the situation that Elijah was in, and he seemed to do it cheerfully. His work was nearing an end, and God was not going to leave that northern nation without a prophet to warn the people. I am convinced that God has his people for every generation, and each generation must hear the words that God speaks to us. In fact, it was important for the backslidden nation to hear from God. Elisha's name meant God of salvation. And this name declared to all Israel God's concern for her, even though they had gone away from him. It should be within the soul of every follower of God that we want to serve him ourselves, as we will see Elisha did, with the best of our ability. In fact, if we have any other attitude, we need to check to see how deep our commitment is towards God. It is not just the preachers. It is not just the elders. It is not just the leadership in a local body, but it ought to be the mark of every believer that we want to do our best for him. One of the marks of a person who truly loves the Lord is their desire to serve him with the very best of our potential. We ought to have as our pursuit the goal of loving God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength. Amen? This morning, as we look at the text, we wish to see this, that God calls active people to leave encumbrances to serve him faithfully. First of all, look at the man God called. Elijah was up at the Mount Horeb, which we looked at last week. And he was told by God in verse 16 that he was to anoint Elisha to be prophet in his stead. So he knew somehow who Elisha was. Perhaps Elisha had gone to one of the schools of the prophets. Maybe some other way he had rubbed shoulders with him, but he was to go and find this young man. Where would he find him? The most logical place would be at home. And that's where he found him. But what was he doing when Elijah found him? He was plowing a field. Verse 19, look at it. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. In my mind's eye, in times past, I had supposed that Elisha was controlling all 24 oxen. At first glance, it may appear that way, but one commentator says the probable way to understand this verse, and apparently the Hebrew reads this way, Elijah was plowing with a pair, and then the other oxen were before him. In other words, what he was doing, although he was working with two oxen, he was supervising all the others that were with him. In other words, there were servants there likely under his supervision. This makes a lot of sense. If you go to a large operation today, you don't just see one tractor out in the field, do you? You see several. If you go to the Hutterite colonies, you see, it looks like an army of tractors coming at you sometimes. Have you ever considered this story in its historical context? What had Israel faced for 3 years before this planting? No rain. Can you imagine how hard that soil was after 3 years of not having any proper crop coming off of it? I remember one summer a few years ago, that we went a few months without rain and the ground was hard. Well, that's what Elisha was working with. It was a very difficult day going out in that field and working and sweating and all the rest of it. But he was a determined man. He not only expected the servants to work hard, but he involved himself in that hard work himself as well. You know, when we're in charge of something, we should never make demands of people that we wouldn't be willing to do as well. Elisha had a servant's heart, even though he was the boss. And indeed, as Christian people, we are to have servants' hearts, aren't we? This is especially true of elders. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3 says to elders, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. It is not the position of a person or persons who are elders to be bossing everybody around and not pulling up their sleeves and getting busy. There's another verse in which Jesus talked about this as well in Mark chapter 9. And he said this in Mark 9:35 when the disciples were fighting about who was going to be the most important. He said, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Serving is the position that God calls us to when we are his children. I wonder how many people fail that when they think they should be doing more for the Lord. Zechariah said, do not despise the day of small things in Zechariah 4:10. You see, often people do not learn the lessons of humility, and because of that, they don't reach their full potential for God. It's only when we come to that position in our lives where we see our lives as lives of service rather than lives of being the star of the program that we really can be used of the Lord. Notice another important truth. God calls people who are busy serving at their appointed jobs. I don't find very many people, if any, in Scripture that were couch potatoes when God called them. Do you? You see, there's some people that sit at home hoping that God's going to call them to some ministry. And they don't get involved where they are and whatever God's put them into. They're hoping that they'll get zapped from the sky or maybe by looking on their computer with some special knowledge. But the normal way God has of choosing people is that he finds men and women who are busy serving him where they are. Too many people say, well, I want to be a missionary in a faraway land, but at home they don't do anything for the Lord. They've got it backwards. God wants people who are serving him here and now. Not somebody who say, well, 10 years from now I'm going to serve you, Lord. Think about some people in the Bible. Where was Moses when God called him? Out serving his father-in-law in the desert with a bunch of sheep. But he was working hard at that job. Where was Gideon? He was thrashing the grain, wasn't he, when God called him. And Elisha. You know, even in the New Testament, when it talks about the church supporting widows. There's very interesting statements made in 1 Timothy 5. Turn with me there a minute. And he goes to describe what a widow is. A widow is somebody, in these terms, is not necessarily, of course, somebody who's lost their husband, but somebody that's without a husband. Could be that their husband left them too. But notice what it says in verse 5. She that is a widow indeed, nobody there to support her, no nephews, no children or anything. She is desolate. She trusts in God. Now look at the next phrase. Continues in supplications and prayers night and day. What is she doing? She's busy for the Lord, praying and studying the Word of God. Amen? So it isn't just the area of men that they ought to be praying and studying God's Word. It's for all believers to be in the Word of God. Now, go on to verses 9 and 10. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 70 years. That's a 60. Having been the wife of one man. Now look at verse 10. Well reported of for good works. If she had brought up children, if she had lodged strangers, if she had washed the saints' feet, if she had relieved the afflicted, if she had diligently followed every good work. Do you see a person sitting at home doing nothing? No, we see a very busy person, don't we? God always wants his people busy, doing good. I heard a story about a lady one time. The young people kind of made a little bit of fun of this lady because she was an older, a little bit eccentric, but she never said anything bad about anybody. And they came up there and they said, Auntie, certainly you can't say anything good about the devil. She says, not much, she says, but I can say one thing, he's always busy. And friends, you know, we don't take the devil for our example. Don't get me wrong here. But when we serve God, we ought to be busy for God. Amen? It should be our every day. If in your work you cannot serve God, then you're in the wrong job. Simply put. We're to serve God whether we're a farmer or a jetline and pilot. We're to serve him. Not only should we notice the man of God that God chose, and by extension, we should look and see the manner he chose him. God had told Elijah to anoint Elisha, so what did he do? Our text says in verse 19, Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. That's kind of a strange thing, isn't it? He's walking by this field, he sees the farmer out there and throws his jacket on him. What's going on? This hardly sounds like an anointing that we normally read of in the Old Testament. The priests were anointed by oil. The kings were anointed by oil too. And the normal way for prophets to be anointed was by oil. And here comes Elijah along and just throws his jacket on this young man. Nevertheless, Elisha recognized this as Elijah's call for him to follow Elijah. Notice what he did. He left the oxen. Can you imagine leaving the oxen idle while he chased Elijah? I don't know what they did during those few minutes that he was running after Elijah. He gets up to Elijah, perhaps breathless. Perhaps he was mindful of the fact that Elijah had a reputation of disappearing in the wink of an eye. And he wasn't going to let Elijah get away from him this time. But he did have a request. And that request is interesting. Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. You know, many of us have heard excuses for people not following the Lord, haven't we? I'm sure that Elijah had heard some of those excuses before, being a prophet of God in Israel where most people didn't even want to follow God. Jesus heard it too. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. And we'll see about three different people that come into the life of Jesus. And in these three people, we really don't know what the result is. We just see Jesus' response to them. Verse 57, Luke chapter 9, verse 57. It came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee wherever you are going. Jesus gives him an interesting response, doesn't he? He says, I have no place to sleep. I have no home. Was the person ready to sacrifice possessions for him? We don't know. But that's what Jesus gave as a response. You must be willing to follow me no matter where I go. And then another one, Jesus actually says, follow me. Notice in verse 59, he said to another, follow me. The first one wanted to follow. The second one, Jesus says, follow me. And what does he say to Jesus? Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. What? Was his dad dead? No, he wasn't on the verge of dying. The idea was, I'll stay with my father until he dies, then I'll come and follow you. How many excuses keep us from following the Lord? It's a question we need to ask ourselves sometimes. Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. What's he saying? He's saying this, people who are unconverted, let them look after themselves. Now that's not saying that we shouldn't be concerned about unsaved loved ones. Don't get me wrong, and Jesus is not teaching that here. But he is teaching that if he calls us to follow him, we follow him whatever the cost. Amen? How many excuses like that keep people from following the Lord Jesus? Not yet, Lord. I don't have time yet. Oh, when I get old and retire, maybe I'll serve you. Or this and that and something else. No, we're to serve the Lord where we are, where he's placed us now. If we can't serve the Lord where we are now, we shouldn't be doing that activity. Verse 61, another says, I will follow thee, but first let me go and bid them farewell which are at my house. But the language the person used, he calls Jesus Lord. Yet there was no clear evidence that this relationship was one of Christ truly being his Lord, was there? There is nothing wrong with somebody going home and saying goodbye to their folks if they're called to missions. Jesus isn't speaking to that. He's speaking to those that are going to hang on to their family and not go and do what he calls them to do. The problem is dilly-dallying when God calls us to do something for him. Have you put things off in your life that you know you ought to do instead of following Jesus? This is the reason Elijah answered Elisha as he did. He said, go back again, for what have I done to thee? What are you worried about? It's a test, really. Would Elisha follow or would he stay farming? The question is often asked of us as New Testament disciples. What is your level of commitment to Jesus Christ? Here are a few ways to measure your commitment. Number one, and I suspect this should be first and foremost in every one of us who say we love Jesus. Do I have a consistent Bible reading? Do I consistently pray to the Lord? If I don't, do I really have him as my Lord? Number two, a willingness to tell others of him. Certainly that ought to be a direct result of him saving us. That we want to reach out to those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Thirdly, a commitment to the body of saints, attending regularly and developing friendship within the body of saints. That ought to be true as well. And fourthly, growth in grace and the knowledge of Christ, as Peter writes about. You see, nowhere in the Bible do we find that we're to go and be with God's people because it feels good. We live in an existential Christianity today where people want to feel everything. My friends, when the Lord saves us, He does sometimes give us extra joy and those kind of things. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about commitment, though. And commitment does not always feel good. Because sometimes Jesus calls us to take our cross and follow Him. So what is my level of commitment to Jesus Christ? Do we measure up to what it ought to be? So the job was for Elisha to answer Elijah, just as it is for us to answer. Let's dig deeper into our text to consider exactly the type of response that God calls us to make. Look at the measure of God's chosen. At first glance, it appears as though Elisha might have failed the test. It says he returned back from him. If the Bible had stopped here, it would be a tragic ending. We do have stories like this in the Bible, don't we? The rich young man who turned his back upon God. The stories in Luke 9 do not tell how they ended. How does your story end? Will you and I be completely serving God, or will we go away and be someone who is not fully serving Him? We only half-heartedly serve Him. We only put part of our energy and effort into Him. Look at what Elisha did. He took a yoke of oxen and slew them. Hang on. That was his economic insurance, wasn't it? It was his job. He depended on oxen to produce a living. He says, I will not depend on those things anymore. And he takes the instruments that connected the oxen and used them to make a fire to cook the beef that he was going to cook. He threw a party. Wow. There must have been a lot of people at that party to cook two oxen, huh? And he invited friends and neighbors and townsfolk. He was making a declaration. I am now the prophet of God, going to serve God fully with all my heart. You know, sometimes there are times in which the Lord asks us to make a personal sacrifice of the things we hold dearly so that we may serve Him fully. On the other hand, it may be the things He has given to us are to be used in His kingdom. Nevertheless, Elisha had to leave the farm because he could not serve all of the northern kingdom by living on the farm. In fact, he was far removed from the capital city because his family's farm and so on was on the east side of Jordan. The capital of Samaria was on the west side of Jordan. There's a question that must come to our minds sometimes. How do I know if something is hindering my service for the Lord? I pose four questions that we need to answer carefully. We need to ask them of ourselves and answer them honestly. First question, and there's two parts to it. Does the thing I do, do the things I own, or the pursuits I have in my life help me to serve God better? Or does it hinder that service to God? That's an important question, isn't it? Secondly, do my pursuits have a more important in my position than God does? In other words, the things I like to do, the places I go, the work I have, are they more important than God? If they are, what is the definition of an idol? Is it not something that takes the place of God? Thirdly, it may be that these things do not take away from God, but I need to ask if they are more important in my life than serving people. We'll go expand on that a little bit in a minute. But is my job more important than serving people and God? Are my bank accounts more important? Are my hobbies more important than worshiping God? Those are questions that are very valid in our day and age. Number four. And this one is just a practical thing. Is it a waste of time and health and so on? Or is my pursuit something that has spiritual value for the future? I think this is the issue that Jesus dealt with Peter. Go with me to John 21. John 21, Jesus had risen from the dead, and he had told his disciples to go before him where? To Galilee. And the guys are up there, and Peter and a whole bunch of them, not the whole works, but several of his friends that are disciples, decide, we will go fishing. And they go out in the boat, and of course, they catch nothing like normal when Jesus comes into their lives, it seems. And then all of a sudden, there's a stranger on the shore who says, have you caught anything? No, we haven't caught anything. We've worked all night. Nothing here. Throw your net on the other side, and you know the story. The nets were full. So what happens? When they come to shore, Jesus asks Peter a very penetrating question. In John 21, 15, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Isn't that the issue we're talking about this morning? What we love the most? Now, it is possible that Jesus was referring to Peter's fishing business and fish. That's a good application. And in many cases, there are people whose jobs, whose hobbies and so on take precedence over the Lord. And perhaps Jesus is asking him something else, because you remember Peter said in Matthew 26, 33, though all men shall be offended because of you, yet I will never be offended. Is Jesus asking him, do you really believe what you said to me back then? In either case, Jesus makes a very important point to Peter that our love for him must surpass all other loves we have in our life. Amen? In reality, Jesus would have every true believer completely committed to him. Although he only calls a few for special things, like he called Elisha, he calls every believer to serve him. In fact, one of the titles of Christians is called out ones, the elect. Why are we chosen? We are chosen to bring glory to his name. So if you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, there must be evidence in your life that you are called. God wants the very best from us, whether we dig a ditch or we're the CEO of a large corporation. You see, Jesus did not come to make us feel good about our faith. He came to redeem us from sin and to help us grow in grace. Perhaps there's someone this morning that hasn't trusted Jesus as their Savior. I don't know your heart, only you do. But the fact of the matter is that God sent his Son to be cruelly punished, the nails driven into his hand and into his feet. Why? Because of his love for us, Jesus gave his life on the cross so that we could be saved. And when he placed his life there, the Father punished him for the judgment you and I deserve. That's why Jesus died. He didn't die just for a picture opportunity like some politicians. He died there because it was God's only way of providing for you and for me to come to Him. And that's why we need Jesus as our Savior and Lord. And it isn't until we deal with that fact that we can do the service. Otherwise, we can do all kinds of service and end up in the lake of fire. When I was a boy, I used to love hockey. My wife would say I still do. Probably not quite as avid as I was when I was a kid. I remember one day hearing a testimony which has always impacted me ever since. It was of a man whose name was Ernie Keefe, who Howard knows. Ernie Keefe was a very good junior hockey player. He was playing hockey one day, I'm not sure if it was in the Montreal Forum, as a junior hockey player. He was playing in Quebec, I believe, when he got struck on the head. And when he awoke from being knocked out, he couldn't speak. He was scared. People were talking about him as though maybe he wasn't going to make it. Well, Ernie Keefe, I don't know if he was a Christian at that point. He certainly became a Christian if he was not. And Christ called him to serve Jesus Christ in the province of Quebec. Called him to preach. And I remember very vividly when he described that call of God. He said, "The Lord told me to take my skates and to pound a nail into the wall, to hang the skates on there, and to follow the Lord." Does that mean that God does not call some to serve in sports? No, not at all. But his call of God required him to nail that pair of skates symbolically to the wall and to follow Jesus wherever he led. My friends, it may be that God is calling you this morning to do something special for him, and you have to nail the John Deere tractor to the wall. Or whatever it might be. Will you answer that call? It is true that he expects the very best from each of us who call ourselves his children. And we ought to yield ourselves completely over to him for service. Amen.